So of everyone that was here last Sunday, who got a knock on their door at 2 o'clock in the morning? No. No. So your neighbor didn't come over to borrow sugar to bake cookies? Or the guy in the uniform didn't come over and load everybody up in a truck to go fight against an enemy? That didn't happen. So it's been a quiet week then. That's good. Get ready, though. God wants us to be busy about the things that he has for us to do. He wants us to live the life that he has for us to live, and he wants us to be equipped to do that. And there was, I thought about halfway through the song service this morning that I should have been taking notes, because there's little pieces and parts of most of what I'm going to say in all the songs. The songs that you guys wrote today, that was great, amazing, good lyrics, help us to focus on who God is, who we are, how thankful and grateful we are to him for the life that he's given us. Last week, I opened with a prayer that I have prayed for you guys, because I've known about you guys for a while. I've been friends with Kevin. I'm not going to go through the whole story again. But and I think it's important for all of us to remember that. And in the prayer is Paul's prayer from the first chapter of Ephesians. He has laid out this wonderful story of who these people are in God's eyes. And it's who we are in God's eyes. And it's the truth of who we are, regardless of what we think, regardless of what the enemy might be telling us, or people around us might be telling us who we are. We're not failures. We're not losers. We're not incompetent. We're not good enough to do the things that God wants us to do. We are blessed in ways that we can't even imagine. So I'm hoping that some of you did your homework this past week and reread through the first part of the first chapter of Ephesians. There's great things in there. We'll kind of recap that. But first, I just want to go over Paul's prayer to the Ephesians, that he prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, us, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that we would be wise and that our eyes would be opened in who God is, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of God's calling for us, what our hope is, what he has for us, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Our Father is great. Our Father loves us more than we can hope or imagine. He's provided a life for us. We serve the winner. The enemy, our enemy, is a defeated foe. But yet he'll still be there whispering in our ears and trying to bring us down and trying to divert us from the things that God has for us. So just kind of as a recap of the things that we had from last week in chapter 1, I'm not going to reread chapter 1, but we've got never-ending grace, grace that never ends, that goes on forever and ever and ever. That's God's gift to us, undeserved blessings past what we can hope or imagine. We're at perfect peace with God. There's no conflict between us and God anymore. He looks at us and he sees Jesus Christ through his blood. That's who he sees when he looks at us. He sees us as forgiven. He sees us as redeemed and complete and perfect, like he intended us to be. He doesn't see all the times we've fallen or stumbled. He sees us, and there's perfect peace between he and us. We have every possible spiritual blessing. That's amazing. Now, we can't hope or imagine what that is now. We'll see that when we see God face to face. We're chosen and adopted by God. That means he has a purpose for us. He picked us out. He wanted each one of us to be with him, to be on his team. We're adopted. We're his children. We're redeemed and forgiven. That's every stumble that we've stumbled, every sin that we've sinned, every time we've come up short, that price has been paid by the blood of Christ. We're forgiven. It's all complete, 100%. There's no little bit. There's no what if we sin again tomorrow? Well, Jesus Christ's blood covers all of our sins for always and forever. We're sealed and guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. He's a guarantee of our inheritance of redemption and our inheritance of heaven. He'll guide and direct us. He'll nudge us. He helps us along our way. He prompts us to talk to people. He prompts us to do things that he wants us to do. If we stumble out of the path that God has for us, the Holy Spirit will bump us back onto that. So this morning we're going to be in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. We're going through Ephesians kind of quick in 3 weeks. So again, why Occupy Life? Why this theme? You know, I wanted to have something easy to remember for you guys, easy to remember for me to kind of keep us on a theme. You know, God is our Father. God wants us to live the life that we're where we are. He wants us to be a bright, shiny light where we are. Remember, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So that's the kind of people that he wants us to be, bright, shiny people that stand out in the world, people that pray for their neighbors, take care of their neighbors, that love in a way that is that the world doesn't see, that love each other in a way that the world doesn't see. Because, again, we have things to do. Hopefully all of you have memorized my favorite verse in the Bible, Ephesians 2:10, but I'll read it to you in case not. For we are his workmanship, we're God's workmanship, God created us. The workmanship, the word for workmanship there is poema. It means poem or can be masterpiece. We're the epitome of creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So when we're completed in Christ, we're not saved to sit, we're saved to serve. God has things for us to do. Created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has things for us to do every single day, whether it's working with Kevin and Six Stones and CPR and going and helping somebody that needs help with their house. You know, that's an amazing way to touch people with the works that God's prepared ahead of time for you to do. Whether it's pulling through McDonald's and praying with a person on the other side of the window. God has things for us to do. Whether it's meeting somebody in the grocery store, God has things for us to do. And all we have to do is walk in them. We don't have to come up with what they are or sit down and go through this big long study of figuring out what God's purpose is for me. We just go through our life. Jesus traveled all over the place. He didn't have a set stationary place that he was at and people came to him. He just wandered around Israel from north to south and back down to south again and all over and out of his way. And he met people where they were. So as he wandered, that's where he ran into people. That's kind of how God has for us. So last week we looked at our foundation of whose we are. God chose us. Father God of all creation, amazing, powerful, glorious, holy, perfect, chose us to be on his team. And we'll continue with our sports analogy because it's a basic, simple thing we all kind of understand. So God's the owner of the team. God's the coach. He picked us to be, he recruited us, he drafted us to be on his team, to be on a winning team. So now we've all been drafted. Last week we all celebrated, yay, we're on God's team, we're going to win, yay. So this week we're going to talk about, okay, who's our teammates and how we work with them and what our positions are and how we interact with each other. So we see a little bit of that in chapter 4. We're going to go through the first 11, 12, 13, maybe 16 verses of chapter 4 today. But I want you to remember something that because God chose us, we can't get an ego out of that. We have to be humble in that, right? So because the Bible is specific that God doesn't call people that are already equipped to be on his team. He equips people that he called. He calls people that are humble and willing or that are broken and that or that need to be redeemed and realize where they are. And those are the people that he chooses to be on his team. He does great things with broken people. If you look at the disciples, you know, a great example. Those guys were all broken, messed up people. And we see a lot of ourselves in that too. We're imperfect. We're not the top of the line. You know, we're not the smartest, biggest, brightest, best, strongest. God uses the weak to confound the things of the strong and the foolish to confound the wise. So that's us. It's a great team to be on, that God, our coach, our leader, our owner has equipped us to win even with that. So we're not in this journey alone. We're in it. We're on this road together as a team. We're one team, and here's what our goal is: change the world. Pretty simple, huh? So change the world. That's what God has for us. One person at a time, but with just the simplest act of kindness, you can change the world. You know, you will make a difference in somebody's life if you just tell them to have a nice day. If you pat them on the shoulder and say, you know, good job. That may be the best thing that's happened to that person all day long. So change the world. So we're all teammates together, and we look around the room and we look around with the people that we serve with. And there's challenges because we're people. You know, everybody's different. Everybody's got different things going on in their life. You know, one person might like one thing, one person another. Different tastes, different attitudes, different way they were raised, different way they do things, different way they, you know, everything about people is different. And we're thrown together in this big mix of this team that we're called to be on and to be together. And Jesus wants us to get along together. We function better when we get along together. Paul wrote throughout a lot of his letters. He talked to the people he were talking to in churches all across the land. He exhorted them toward unity, to getting along together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the Corinthian church had crazy division problems. Some were following after Paul, some were following after Apollos, some were following after Jesus, some followed after Peter. None of them liked each other because they were all different. How does that work as a team? That's fragmented. You can't accomplish anything when there's division and there's strife like that. So he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." And we're to have the same mind, the mind of Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." So we've got great freedom in our lives. "Only do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, for through love serve one another." So use that liberty and that freedom that we have to love each other, to take care of each other. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by another." There's nothing worse than churches that fight in amongst each other. You go home and you say, "I didn't like that guy. I didn't like that guy. The guy in my Bible study class, he just never shuts up. Da 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 da." Or they're always off on a different thing. Or we don't like them. We don't like how they raise their kids. The world listens to all of that, and God doesn't want that. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, a full payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." And that sums it up. That's how we're supposed to be a team. We're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to take care of each other. And that bright shininess of our love together will be that example to the world. When you look at the mix of the people that are in this body together, you know, there's people that if you guys gather together outside in a parking lot in the middle of someplace and people would look, they go, "Okay, well, it makes sense that these guys hang out together. It makes sense that these guys hang out together. But how come that guy's hanging out with these guys? And how come these guys go with these guys?" Our Tuesday night church that I go to, that we've got some people here from that. We've got from 8th grade to 80 years old. And you look at them together, and it's like, yeah, it doesn't make sense that they go together. And we've got a guy from Morocco that we brought with us this morning. And we've got people from all over the place. And you look at it, the mix, and it's like, what makes these people fit together? Because they're different likes, different ages. We've got a guy that was in Vietnam War. We've got, you know, all kinds of different mix. And that's the body of Christ. And when the world sees us working together, there's magic in that. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 20, and we've kind of thought about this verse. I don't know how many of you have thought about this verse in conjunction of, is Jesus with me now? Jesus said, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there I'm in the midst of them. So does that mean that when I'm by myself, Jesus isn't with me? I don't think so. So what is this two or three together thing? And it's Jesus is in their midst when he's in the middle of all that when that happens. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 16 of the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and then we'll drop back and go through the whole first part of that chapter. But verse 16 says that from whom the whole body, Jesus, the whole body is joined and knit together, that he holds us together because we're his body of Christ, in some magical, miraculous way, that we're part of Jesus and part of each other, that we are joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working which every part does it share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So when we're together, there's something in that joining part of us that's in between me and you and him and her and all those people together, in that joint together, there's spiritual magic that happens that God has made. So let's go back and look at the first verse of Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read through and kind of talk through that. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling for which you were called. So beseech, begs. Paul implores. This is important. I beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. So back to our calling. Remember, our team that we've been drafted onto is owned by God the Creator, holy of holies. So that's pretty high calling. Our contract with the team that we've been drafted to is pretty big, important thing. So Paul's saying live up to that. Have a walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. Attempt to live to who you are in Christ. So when we were saved, we're redeemed, we're justified. Our sins are washed away. Justification happens. That means just as if we never sinned. And then sanctification starts then, and that's a process of growth. That's us growing into the greatness that God has for us. So with all lowliness and gentleness, humbleness, so we don't get a big head by being on God's team, with long-suffering, bear with one another in love. So that's our call. Paul begs us to do that, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because it's important for a reason. Because we have things to do, and we can't do the things that we have to do if we don't have that unity and that bond together. There's one body and one Spirit, not multiple bodies and not this group over here, that group over here, like the problem that was happening in the Corinthian church where there was followers of Paul, followers of Apollos. There's not the denominational issues that they have, that we have now, where sometimes churches that are right next to each other will never talk to each other, never do things together. That's the beauty of the book that you guys are looking at in the Bible study hour, The Art of Neighboring, where the very beginning of it talks about these guys got the local churches all together. That's an amazing thing. If you can get all the local churches all together for one thing and a mission, to accomplish a mission together, a lot of times that's a great thing to happen. Unfortunately, it doesn't happen enough. So that bond of unity that we're all supposed to be, bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all of us, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we're equipped with different amounts of grace. God's given us different abilities and different talents to share freely. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the world? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he must fill all things. So this little section, Paul kind of goes on a little side thing. He starts out, but to each one of us, gifts were given according to the measure. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So Jesus gave a gift or in gifts. And then he takes a side step back over and he says, because it was said that Jesus gave gifts to men, that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. So Jesus led the redeemed sinners captive that were captive by sin, now are his. And he gave gifts to men. And then Paul goes into this little parenthetical kind of thing. If your Bible probably has parentheses in there between 9 and 10, where it says that, okay, so let's establish, remember again that, okay, if Jesus ascended, that means he came down. If he went back up, that means he came down. So he came down to us, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. So Paul's kind of getting that out of the way. So verse 11, then he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. So he's kind of delineating, okay, the gifts that that God has given is people. He's equipped each one of us with gifts. He's given us different talents and different gifts of things to work the things that he has for us to do, but he's also given us people. So I know in my life I've had a lot of people that I count as gifts from God. There's the word for when it says prophet, so prophet just means not necessarily somebody that speaks events in the future now. They don't foretell the future. They can not foretell the word of God, but forthtell the word of God. So they're basically speaking God's word into people's lives. So how many of you have had people in your past, in your life, that have spoke something to you that said, you know, God really impressed on me that this is what he wants for you? I had a neighbor before I was saved, a really kindly old Hispanic guy, lived across the street, had a lawn care business, and went to church faithfully every Sunday morning. And one Sunday morning, he just wandered across the street and he goes, you're going to be in church in about a month. And that was the farthest thing from my mind. I said, I think you've been living too close to the lawnmower exhaust or something. I don't know what's going on. And, you know, I wasn't kind to him because I wasn't saved, and I thought it hadn't crossed my mind. But you know what? He was right. There were two or three other events that all just bing, 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 and within a month, my wife and I and our kids are in church, and we're getting baptized the next Sunday on Easter Sunday. And you know, so people in our lives, you can all probably count where people in your lives have come into your lives and said something to you that helped to move you along the path to where you're at. So prophets, so evangelists, those are people that are out sharing the gospel, pastors and teachers. You know, we know what pastors and teachers look like. So he's given those as gifts to the body to build the body up for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's the sanctification process. So God has given these people, various whoever they are in your life, to help guide and point you to where you need to be, to equip you to do the work of the ministry. You know, the American church sometimes has it backwards, I think. You know, they pay a guy to stand up and talk to people and tell you how much God loves you and how great you are and all this kind of stuff, and then you go home, and then you pay that person's salary because that person's the person that does all the dirty work of ministry. He's the one that goes out and talks to the sinners and brings the sinners into church and changes the sinners into Christians again so that you guys don't have to do it. That's the work of ministry. That's the part that is the part for the church to do. That's our job to do that. The guy standing up on the stage, but are everybody are. So that's our job, your job. I don't want to make a your job my job or anything like that. I'm you, you're me. We're all in this together. So the work of ministry, that's what we're called to do. And we work better when we're working together, when there's no division, no fighting, no backbiting, none of that stuff. This week, last week, I've been with you guys and I've observed you seem to get along very well together. But then it's all sitting in this room where everybody's not sitting next to each other, and it's not what happens maybe in your midweek groups. I don't know. I'm sure you get along together well like that. I think I asked the question of how long everybody has attended here, and a lot of people have been here for a long, long time. So obviously, you guys all get along together very well. I don't know about the people that used to be here that aren't here anymore. I don't know. That's between you guys and God. So, equipping of the saints for the work of ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, okay, part of our ministry not only is to go out and tell the lost about who Jesus is by using our words or by using our actions or by just being examples of who Jesus is and how he walked and did his life and live our lives like that. We're also, part of the work of ministry is edifying the body of Christ, is building each other up. So we're called to build each other up. So it's kind of a pat each other on the back kind of thing. You know, good job, good. You know, if we don't encourage each other, the world's not going to encourage us if we're doing the work of Christ. You know, the world doesn't care a lot of times. So you guys doing all right with that? Edifying yourself, building yourselves up, helping each other out, encouraging one another. So the goal of that is till we all come to the unity of the faith, that we're all together on the same plan, same thing moving ahead, unity of faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. So by building each other up, we're learning who Jesus is. By building each other up, we're getting closer and closer to who Jesus is. Till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So our goal in all those big words right there is that we all become more like Jesus and that we all become a perfect man. So I don't know. I know who I am. I'm not going to be perfect. I'm perfect in God's eyes. And it's my really hardcore hope that I'm a little closer to Jesus tomorrow than I was yesterday. And that happens by being around other believers and other believers encouraging me. That happens by spending time in God's word to say, oh yeah, that's right, that's what I'm supposed to do, not what I did. And so we're encouraged by God's word to live like God wants us to live. So we encourage each other like that too. So it's our job together to build each other up, encourage each other into, hey, you look more like Jesus than you did last week. That's a good thing. You know, some people will go get all bent out of shape. What do you mean? How bad was I last week? It's like, you know, the mistake of telling someone that you look really nice today. Then yesterday was what? You know, does it make that much of a difference? You know, was how bad was I yesterday? So build each other up. Continue to build each other up. Challenge each other. Because we're all in this together to grow to be closer like Christ. One example, I think, I don't know if we heard it when we got married or I've heard it at weddings before, that you have two individuals that are joining together. And if Christ is between them and Christ is their goal, as they grow together towards Christ, they're going to grow closer and closer together. And that's how the body of Christ should work together too. As we grow closer and closer into the likeness of Jesus, we're going to be closer and closer together on mission together. We're going to wake up in the morning and it's the same thing. We're going to have the same song of our redemption going through our head and the same attitude of blessedness and praise going through our head as we lift and buoy each other up through our walk through life. Share your victories with each other. Share your defeats with each other. Build each other up through your defeats. Share when you have encounters with unbelievers that go well. Share when you have encounters with unbelievers that don't go well. What's working for you? You know, we're a team together. So the reason that we're built up into this thing, what our goal is of unity and Christ-likeness, is that we're not going to be childlike anymore, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness by which they lie and wait to deceive. So, yeah, there's people out there that are going to seek to buffet us and knock us around or lie to us about, you know, I heard that Jesus really didn't resurrect. You know, there's evidence. They found evidence that he was buried in a shallow grave and dogs drug his body away, and that's why they could never find him. And the disciples just made it all up. And so, you know, there's guys with lots of letters after their names that are teaching large bodies of people that as a truth. So there's people out there with this cunning schemes of deception. They're trying to deceive people and they're leading people away. And so don't get caught up into that. How do we don't get caught up into that? We continue to build each other up in the things that we know are true and the things that we know are of Christ. And how do we do that? We stay in God's Word. If you're not reading God's Word, it's going to be easy to be deceived. So the imagery here is great that we're not going to be like children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, you're just beaten around and you go over here and you run back over here and you go over here and you run back over here. No, we're going to be steadfast because we're standing on the foundation of who we are in Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross and who God is and that God has chosen us. And go back and reread that first chapter of Ephesians. It's got such great, powerful imagery of who we are and who God sees us as and what he wants from us, that, you know, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and we get benefits from that in the earthly place that we live now. That's amazing. You know, I can see blessed with, you know, you get 3 spiritual blessings, or you get 8 spiritual blessings, or if you're really good, you might get 15 spiritual blessings. But everyone that's possible and available to us is given to us freely. You know, that's kind of why I want the praise team, who are amazing, to do a good father before my message, because we need to remember that. That's who our father is, and that's what he's done for us. That's who we are in his eyes. His goal and desire is to encourage us to live the life that he has for us, so that we're no longer children buffeted about. So how do we do that? We speak the truth in love. So that we may grow up into all things into him who's the head, Christ. So speaking the truth in love, that may be, you know, if one of us is having a bad day, encouragement. If one of us is stumbling off the path a little bit, you know, going off the end, or, hey, I heard this guy on the radio the other day and he was saying this and this and this, and you know, to encourage back in love. You know, sometimes we get the encourage back part all right, that we get the, we can speak the truth pretty good. But to speak the truth in love, you know, sometimes our tongue gets going and things go flying out of our mouth sometimes and we don't even know where that even came from. And by then it's too late. It's caused damage. So this is not a thing that we're going to go, okay, I'll do this and then we'll never ever have a problem with our tongue again. That'd be great. It'd be really nice if the moment we're saved, we lived like God has designed for us to live. But it's a process, and it's a life process. It's going to take us until we see Christ face to face, and then we'll be complete. We'll know all things, see all things. We'll know who Jesus is. We'll know who we are. We'll probably be flat on our face for 6,000 or 8,000 years or so, just overwhelmed by it all. I don't know. So our goal is to grow up in the head who's Christ. Jesus is like the team captain, I guess, in this, you know, bad, thin, weak sports analogy that I'm using of this whole thing. If God's the owner of the team, Jesus is a team captain. He's the quarterback, from whom the whole body, all the rest of us team guys, we're joined together. And you know, we have the same uniform on, it says God's team on the back of it, or redeemed, that would be good. Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So that, again, the mystery of what happens when believers work together. You know, what happens in that junction of when believers are together in Christ with their mind together, good things happen. You know, there's, besides just the harmony of believers being together and being on the same page, and it's like there's a resonance of, hey, you're a Christian also, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, we have that in common, and there's this, I don't know if you guys have, when you go to other groups, like if you go to the Mission Alive conference thing, you're with other churches, yeah, or other leaders and stuff like that. Probably the first time you went, you go in there and you go, okay, I don't know any of these people, but there's like a harmony in this room. You feel that harmony. For you guys, anybody that's gone to conferences or groups or visited other churches and you just walk in and it's a whole room full of strangers, but you feel like there's this, there's something there that is that joining together part. A lot of that's the Holy Spirit within us that says, I'm on this team, they're on that team, they're on this team, same team. And we're together by that. But this joining together part, knit together by what every joint supplies. So it's the togetherness right there is where that magic happens for believers. When we're working together and our mind is on Christ and we're together on a project, we're together praying for someone, together singing songs together, together just sitting next to each other quietly, if our head's in the same place together, there's this bond that happens that's powerful. And the world sees that and senses that. That's some of that bright shininess that happens on us that Jesus talks about, where he says, you know, let your light shine. You know, if we're fighting with each other or we have a disagreement and, you know, the body language is this, you know, we're sitting with our back to each other and our spouse is on the other side of the table and we're not talking back and forth. Everybody around knows what's going on. They know there's friction and stuff. But if we're together like we're supposed to be, that's attractive. People like to be around people that are friends together. So that's what we're called to be as believers together, as the team of Christians in the world around us. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. So there's some busyness to be happening there, that we're supposed, there's work that goes on there. It causes growth of the body. The result of that is to edify itself in love. So as we work together better, as we're unified together on the same mission together, doing what Jesus has for us to do, living like Jesus has for us to live, we build each other up and we get better at doing what we're supposed to be doing. So when we're in bed fast asleep at 2 o'clock in the morning and somebody knocks on our front door and it's our next door neighbor that needs sugar for baking cookies or something in the middle of the night again, we're ready for that. We're prepared for that. Or if it's to go out and fight the lion, we're prepared for that too, because we're on a team together. Remember that our team's already won. We already know what the score is. It's infinity to nothing. We've won. Our enemy is destroyed. Unfortunately, our enemy is still picking and jabbing at us, trying to cause divisions. And Satan's best work with believers is telling you that you're not good enough to talk to somebody, or telling you that you're insufficient in some way, or telling you that you can't, or that you just aren't good enough, or you're not smart enough, or what if they ask you a question you don't know the answer to? You know, that's the biggest thing. You know, you don't want to get in a big, giant theological discussion with somebody that makes you look foolish in a grocery store. You know, if you go to approach somebody and tell them who Jesus is, and they want to know, you know, some vast theological question, you have no idea, because all this stuff goes on in your mind. It goes on in my mind, I know. I know it goes on in your mind. And Satan works to hold us down, to trip us up. It's getting in your head. It's that, you know, smack talk that happens on the football field back and forth when the linemen are lined up on the line and we're watching the football game from way back up in the stadium and you can see the whole thing rolling. But you know those guys are talking to each other. You know, you're weak. I know your ankle's weak. I know you blew your knee out last month. I knew, you know, your mama, and, you know, they go into all kinds of stuff just to get them mad and crazy and stuff. And one of my foibles is My wife and I watched UFC MMA fighting sometimes. I'll confess that now. I'm sorry. I know it's a terrible, awful thing. But it's.
I've never seen it personally.
But. I'm half Irish, Conor McGregor, big giant mouth, big giant ego, and he gets in people's heads. And he was slated to fight another guy, and he was just running his mouth the whole time, making this guy crazy. And the guy was super, super smart, a really good, talented fighter, could probably beat him, except the bell rang, and the guy came out to him, and you could tell he was just all crazed with emotions. It's like, I've heard enough of what you're saying for the last 6 months. I'm going to knock you out right now. And just came in all sloppy, and McGregor stood back and watched him flail his arms around and pop him on the jaw and knock him to the ground and won. Because he got in his head. So our enemy gets in our head. His goal is to say, okay, you guys all sit around in this room, have happy church time, sing your nice songs, listen to a nice message, be encouraged, and then as soon as you hit the door, stuff happens. So remember, hang on to the things. Know who you are. Know whose you are. You know, the God of all creation that cast the stars. You know, go outside sometime, get out in the country and look up in the sky and see how big the universe is. You know, our God is bigger. He threw the stars across the sky. He spoke them into existence. Okay, stars, go, boom. And we're on a tiny, tiny little insignificant rock in the middle of all of the glory of the universe. And we're the ones he picked and chose. Out of the vast millions and billions of miles of everything, we're the ones he picked and chose. And we're the ones right now that he's concerned with. He wants us to know who we are and whose we are because we have things to do. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for your love for us, for the path that you have for us, for the people that you put in our lives. We are grateful that you sent Jesus to come and live on this small rock that we call Earth for 33 years to be an example to us of how to live our lives, to just go from place to place and be kind to people and help people however we can. And then, oh yeah, he's God also. And then he died for our sins so that we're completely redeemed in your sight, Father, and that we have the promise of heaven in front of us. We have the Holy Spirit right now. I pray that we learn to listen to your Spirit that lives within us, to do the things that you'd have us to do with boldness and confidence, God, to listen to each other as we build each other up, to read your word, and let your word build us up, that we go out from here today and this week, and we keep our eyes open for the work that you have for us to do, that we should walk in, that you have already created this thing for us to do, whether it's this afternoon when we meet people or whether it's this week sometime. You have things for us to do. You have promised. We pray that we're faithful, that we're confident, that in a humble way that we build each other up throughout this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.